So today, I want to talk about something. Now, this is, you know, we've talked about needing to be baptized, but there's really a question, and I want to look at addressing it today. And really, I want to see, does the Bible separate salvation from baptism? Does the Bible separate salvation from baptism? So Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 teaches that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what it teaches. In Acts chapter 8, though, the eunuch who wasn't sort of doing it necessarily in front of an intentional audience, there was no crowd for whom to make this kind of demonstration of following Christ. After hearing the gospel, he commanded the chariot to stop so he could be baptized. Where does the Bible ever separate salvation from baptism? And where do we find that baptism is simply an ordinance or symbolization? When verses like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, John chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, and 1 Peter 3, 21 seem to say otherwise. I'm glad you've managed to catch all of those scriptures, read them, and agree with me. I'll take your silence as agreement. But this is an important question that needs a clear answer, because we're seeing these things in Scripture, like how important is baptism? What if I'm not baptized, am I not saved? What's the deal? And it's a question asked amongst many denominations. But I think there are kind of two primary errors that we can fall into when it comes to our view of baptism. The first is to treat baptism as if it's sort of, I'll use some Latin here, if it saves ex opere operato. And you're like, oh yeah, got it. Yeah, no, that I use that word, those words all the time. But the first is to treat baptism as if something in the water or the ritual itself kind of gives us regenerating grace. Like somehow the act of baptism somehow kind of like changes our DNA or fixes something in our brain and suddenly we're saved, or that it forgives our sin, the act of baptism. That's one kind of error, that there's something in that. The second and more common error, I think, amongst sort of Pentecostals, evangelicals, I suppose, is to treat baptism as it's kind of an optional add-on to the Christian life. The idea that being baptized is somehow, well, I don't need to be baptized. It's not that big a deal. This error usually arises from kind of right motives. Our motives are right. I'll just let me know when you're finished. You're good? Okay. This error usually arises from kind of right motives. We want to keep the gospel free from any intrusion of kind of works-based righteousness. And baptism might seem like it's a sort of chore. It's a job. We don't need to do it because we're saved by grace. However, this view misunderstands the biblical connection between baptism and saving faith. The idea that it's somehow just optional, we don't need it, also is an error. The same as thinking without it, we're not transformed enough to be saved. While the Bible doesn't separate baptism from saving faith, it does distinguish baptism from saving faith. So it doesn't separate them, but it does make a distinction between two things. This tension we must hold if we are to faithfully make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, faith and repentance. We see the connection between baptism and saving faith all throughout the New Testament. All right? All those scriptures you busily wrote down and looked up in the intervening moments. Talk about that. Although more evidence could be kind of discovered and kind of teased out. In the interest of time, let's look at just two examples that demonstrate this connection. The connection between baptism and saving faith. First, when we read the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts, we notice that baptism is closely linked to faith and repentance. The Apostle Peter's gospel invitation on the day of Pentecost was this: repent and be baptized. That was his message. So those who received his word were baptized. Those who received that word, repent and be baptized, were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 41. This is the normal pattern that recurs time and time again throughout the book of Acts. Repentance and faith immediately lead to baptism. Again, I could rattle off a lot of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8, 12, 38. 12 and 38, chapter 9, verse 18, chapter 10, 47 to 48, chapter 16, 14 to 15, 31, 33, chapter 18, 8, chapter 19, verse 5. Commenting on Acts 2, verses 37 to 38, F.F. Bruce rightly states, the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament. It's just not. There's no separation between the two things. Secondly, because baptism commonly followed so closely on the heels of repentance and faith, the New Testament simply assumes that all believers have been baptized. If you look at Galatians 3:27, I think I mentioned that last week. Tom Schreiner points out the remarkable lack of discussion on the topic in all of the epistles. It is striking that, or all of the letters of the apostles, it is striking that there is no sustained discussion of baptism in any of those letters, presumably because the New Testament authors were writing to those who were already believers and to whom the significance of baptism had been explained upon conversion. Repent and be baptized. Okay. That's what I do. Now, this only makes sense if the earliest disciples were obeying Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because if that was happening and the disciples were doing just that, people were repenting, believing in Christ, and they were baptizing them, then for the letters written to the church, to many churches, later in the New Testament, they don't have to teach that. Because everybody knew you got saved and you got baptized. So what about baptism and saving faith? Well, the flip side of this discussion is that the Bible distinguishes between baptism and saving faith. While the reception of the apostolic word and baptism go together, so we're getting the good news and then we're getting baptized, the text does differentiate between them. It calls them two distinct things. When Cornelius and those in his house heard and believed, they immediately received the Holy Spirit, which in turn provided evidence that they ought to be baptized. It's at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47. Throughout his letters, Paul stresses that it is faith in Christ that saves. That's it. When you believe in Christ, when you have faith in Christ, that is what saves you. That is what begins the transformation of your life. Paul doesn't, though, put down baptism. He doesn't make it meaningless. Rather, baptism is a sign that points to the power of the gospel. That's what baptism is. It's a sign that points to the transforming power of the gospel. Baptism is meant to function as a visible sign, not only to the person being baptized, so it's not only to remind yourself that you are now saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, but to the entire Christian community who witness it. So all of those who are present and see you being baptized, it's a witness to them. But let me also say, it's a witness to the unseen who observe the power of Jesus Christ in your life, and then through the act of baptism, the commitment you've made to Jesus through the power of his saving grace. It's a witness that Christ has conquered sin and death, and that we conquer in him. That's baptism. So we have Philip with the eunuch. The eunuch says, pull over to the side of the road, I'm going to get baptized. And you think, well, there weren't enough people to see it. We need more of a public display. Can I tell you, right then and there, shockwaves go through the spiritual realm. And it draws attention when you are baptized. Why? Because it is something that was, that Jesus himself did. He was baptized. Do you think he wasn't saved? It's a declaration. It's a display. It's the biggest fireworks show you can imagine. Next to the moment of your salvation. Here is my long-term commitment. Here is my understanding that Christ has set me free. That Christ has begun a transformative work in me. Here is a declaration to all who would see it, to all who would observe, and to all the heavenly hosts that would pay attention to what Jesus has done in saving me. That's also the point of Peter's reference to baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Peter compares baptism to the flood of Genesis 6 and then says that God has brought us through the waters just as he brought Noah and his family through the waters. The waters Peter refers to here are the waters of judgment. As Christians, we have come through the waters of God's judgment because Jesus first went through the waters of judgment for us. Our baptism points to his baptism on Golgotha. Christian baptism is the New Testament's way of identifying with that judgment, that death that Jesus went through, identifying with his death and his victory over death. The act of baptism is us identifying in Christ with his death and then his power to be resurrected from the dead. There is the power we're demonstrating when we are baptized. In baptism, we are reminded of God's pledge to bring us through the waters of judgment and raise us up with Christ. We are reminded of what that means. The saving element is not the waters themselves. It's not about removing the dirt from outside of our body when we get into that water. But it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Confession, repentance, and faith. So baptism functions as a sign pointing to the objective and complete work of Christ and to its specific subjective effects on each individual person. It's not just a generalized thing. It's a moment of us individually, me personally, identifying with the death and the resurrection of Christ, that in there is found my salvation. Some people prefer to call baptism an ordinance because it was ordained by our Lord. Others prefer to call it a sacrament because a baptism is a means of grace by which Christ displays the gospel in us. While neither term comes from the Bible, both concepts are biblical. Baptism is a visible representation of the gospel and its effects in the lives of God's people. Baptism is a visible representation of the gospel and its effects in the life of God's people. If you haven't been baptized and you believe in Jesus, you have that faith relationship with him, then I want to reassure you, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is. But can I also encourage you? Get baptized. Identify with him. Say, yes, I am a Christian. Be identified with his death. Yes, I do want to identify with that. What you have done is allow me to share in that resurrection power and the power that banishes sin and shame. But let me also speak to you, if you've been baptized, perhaps you were baptized as a child, perhaps you were confirmed in that way, can I encourage you to fully understand and appreciate the power of that baptism? Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. The act of baptism is about identifying with Christ. It didn't somehow change your DNA. It didn't do that. It didn't somehow tick a box and give you a ticket to heaven. It's an opportunity to identify with Christ and why he died and how he died and who he died for. You might be wondering, well, you know, I would really like to be baptized in the River Jordan. Me too. My youngest son was baptized in a bathtub. And the reason he did that is because he was desperate to be baptized. He said, I need it. I need to do it. I feel compelled to do it. I have this relationship with God, and this is the step I have to take. And so he was baptized in a bathtub. My friends in the Philippines are baptized in 40-gallon drums. You have to learn a whole new technique. So what happens is they fill the drum up, you stand in the drum, so you're there, and then if you're going to pray for them, you try and get about an arm's length away from the drum and put your hand on their shoulder or something, because when they go down, all the water comes out. So if you're standing right up close like this, you're just going to get re-baptized. It's summer now, so it's all good. I'll get baptized in summer because it's a bit warmer. Freezing cold water does the same job. I'm saying that, and then last week when we baptized, it was in like a 37-degree hot tub, so But if you want to be baptized, come and see Kay after the service. Have a talk with her about it. We can get it arranged. We'll do it. We'll come and support you in that process, you know. I was thinking about a really efficient way is if we just lined up some 40-gallon drums outside and just everyone, and then you just ran along, like, it'd be pretty good. We'd get it done pretty fast. I'm just thankful I don't have to wear the white karate outfit and the women don't have to wear the muumuu. But getting baptized, again, it's a powerful statement and it's a powerful marker in your life. Like your salvation. It's like your birth and your new birth. They're powerful moments that are marker posts in your life that show the hand of God as it's worked and brought you further and brought you along, as it's redeemed the things that you thought were irredeemable, those markers in your life where God has said, here is my hand. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads, shall we? As we draw these thoughts to a close. Lord, I thank you for your message to us this morning. But Lord, I pray that what was shared today would not be some kind of conclusive thoughts, but would prompt and encourage people to ask questions of you and of your word. Lord, I pray that people would be drawn once again.